As you'll be aware, we tonight are gathering together to look at the helmet of salvation. And if you were here last week, you'll realize that Alistair told us that basically the helmet of salvation is one of the hardest pieces of armor to talk about. It's made even worse that we split this into an individual piece of armor for each one of us every week, followed by communal. So I'm really trying to figure out what I've done to Alistair that he gave me this Sunday night, because tonight we're going to look at what the helmet of salvation, or what donning the helmet of salvation means and should look to us or for us as a community. However, I'm going to do something slightly different tonight. I'm going to sort of look at two things and do something weird in between. I'll explain myself a little bit better than that. First of all, tonight, before we even launch into looking at what the helmet does and what it should mean for us to don the helmet, I want us to think as a community about the thing the helmet guards, our mind, and its importance in our faith. And we're going to take a little brief time to look at that, followed by, you should have received what is the Apostles' Creed. We're going to take a wee look at that and do something with that later on. So if you don't have one and someone else beside you has it, even better. That means we're being more of a community. Hopefully, whether I've done it right, we may have it on the screens, yes. So do not fear if it's not in front of you. But we'll be looking at that a little bit later. So, and then later after that, I'll speak again. And we will look at what it really means as a community to put on or don the helmet of salvation. So before launching into what the helmet of salvation looks like, I wanted to think about our minds. We're great in church about telling you to come in and worship with all your heart, aren't we? We want a passionate people. A people that engage with all our heart and our lives. We do actions. We serve the Lord. Churches are very good at encouraging service. We have things running through the week. And we want people to use their skills, use their hands, have a passion for the Lord. But our minds are important. We're very quick to talk about passion. And don't get me wrong tonight, whilst I'm focusing in on the mind, I believe we should have a passion. We should be driven by our desires and our hearts for the Lord. We should also seek to serve and live out the beliefs we claim to have. But our minds are important. God, in fact, cares very much about your mind. If you remember, Jesus, in all three of the Gospels, or the Synoptic Gospels, gave the greatest commandment. And in Matthew 22:37, he says this: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart," tick, we've got that, "with all your soul, and with all your mind." Our minds are important. Our minds are something that we should care about, and we should direct the right way, just as we direct our hearts towards the Lord. And if you remember back to last week, Alistair used the analogy of a boxer, probably because he boxes and he knows better than me, so I'm not even going to go near that. But he talked about how a boxer, when they get punch drunk or get hit in their head, they can't think straight. They lose perspective. They often lose the match. Because our mind matters. Whether it's in boxing or in the things we do, we need to think clearly and think straight about things. And it's very true, and the same is true for our spiritual life. It's why Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." And I fear that one of our problems in our spiritual lives, and I hold my hand up too, is that often we're very good at engaging our hearts, our passions, our desires, engaging our hands in our actions and doing things, maybe a bit slower with that, but still we do it. Yet often we don't engage our minds. When I was thinking about this, I stumbled across, actually as a ministry team, we're reading a book called Passion. And in it, there's a Passion conference that happens every year since 2008, I believe, maybe before that, over in the States. And different people speak. And in the book, there's a section written by a girl called Beth Moore, who spoke at one of these conferences. And she was talking about the importance of engaging our mind in churches. Listen to what she says. Ponder is not a word that has a home in very many of our vocabularies, especially in church. There's plenty of amazement in our church culture. Churches that are amazing, events that are amazing, books, blogs, tools, software, downloads, Bible studies, preachers, teachers, worship leaders. We have more than enough amazement. But where change will come, however, is not in the amazement, but in thinking it through, meditating on it, letting it sink in, pondering what God has done, what God has made known, what God has made to pass. And really what Beth is trying to say is that we're good in church life at getting people hyped up, excited. We love to come in to church to have an experience. Don't get me wrong, I think that's important. But our lives and our spiritual lives are more than just an experience. God redeemed all of you, brother and sister in Christ, here tonight. He redeemed your hearts, your souls, and your minds. And so our minds are important to God. And if you don't believe me that our churches can be a bit caught up in experience, I'll give you an example. I bet you, well, I'm not betting, but I would suggest that most people, if they went home from church with family or had family that went somewhere else, the first question that we ask is always, how was church? Sounds like a good question, doesn't it? We're being good and spiritual. We've calmed, maybe if you're in a house like mine, I calm Phoebe down, and Tanya and I get a second or two to talk about something other than the madness of our life, and we say, how was church? Sounds like a good question, doesn't it? But what we mean by that is, did you enjoy church? Was it a good experience? And that's a good question. It is. But actually, I fear it shows what our desire in church life is. It shows that all we want is to have fun, to enjoy ourselves, to have a good experience. And I want to posit that one of the best things we can ask, and one of the most profound things we can ask ourselves and others when we go out of the church door, is not how was church, but what have you learnt? What did God teach you? Because I think our minds need to be thought about. We need to care about our minds. Our minds are a battlefield as much as anywhere else. We told by Alistair last week of how the flesh, the devil, and the world will attack our minds. And whilst Alistair was mainly focusing on assurance and focusing on how we need to don the helmet of salvation in order to protect from the devil's attacks, we need that assurance and self-examination to examine how our flesh makes us, fills our minds with thoughts. Let's be honest. Our flesh will fill our minds with thoughts throughout the day that are not of God. Whether it's lusts or envious thoughts, whether it's the desire to have something else that's not yours, whether it's hatred of someone because of what they are. We all have thoughts like that. And our minds are a battlefield. But I want to focus very briefly on how the world influences our minds. When I was thinking about this, I was sitting in a Costa coffee shop. Yeah, I know, sorry. Your assistant minister does that from time to time. I need caffeine to get through the day, that's my apology. But as I was sitting there, I realized you're bombarded by stuff all the time in your life, by advertisements. If you sit anywhere, you're bombarded by them. Statistically speaking, they say any one of us on an average day sees between 300 and 700 adverts. Some advertisers would even go as far to say 5,000, but we'll stay between 300 and 700. Whether it's on a billboard, whether it's walking down the street, whether it's on the side of a car, whether it's on your tablet, on your TV, whatever it may be, we're surrounded by adverts. Between 300 and 700 adverts, depending on how much TV you watch, basically, a day. And as I was sitting there, I noticed something on Costa. You know, adverts no longer are what they used to be. I did media studies as an A-level, mostly because it meant I thought I could watch movies and not have to work very much. Any teachers in here that did media studies or teach media studies will tell you that that's not how media studies works. My grade also would tell you that, but anyway, that's another story for another time. But in media studies, we noticed how adverts have changed. Gone are the days where an advert said, "This is the product, you should buy it. This is what it does." Bar Barry Scott and Sellit Blang. If anyone's seen Sellit Blang adverts, you know. Barry Scott tells it as it is. He fires his thing into a tub of, you know, I don't know. I don't even clean. Clearly, I don't clean in my house. But whether it's a bathtub or whatever, something with grease in it, he fires Sellit Blang in it and cleans it. But that's not how most adverts work. Most adverts will tell us, this is a lifestyle you want, buy our product. Whether it's a car roaming through the mountainside with two very happy people enjoying life to the full, not telling you how much the petrol consumption is, not telling you how much the car actually costs, usually, but having the wheel of a time. We're told by our adverts, by all these things that speak into our minds, between 300 and 700 times a day, we're told, here is the lifestyle you want. Quite often, buy our stuff and you'll get it, but this is what life should look like. This is what life should be. Costa's one, to get back to Costa, is on the back of their t-shirts. What it says is, this Christmas, catch up in Costa. What they're selling is that if you want to catch up with your family or your friends or anything, the place to do it is Costa. It doesn't matter if you drink coffee. No. Come into Costa. You'll probably eat one of our ridiculously sized pieces of cake. Not passing any judgment or any comment as to whether I did. But that's the thing. Between 300 and 700 times a day, the world bombards us with messages of how our life should be, what our life's goals should be, what we should do, and that's just advertisements. And so, our minds matter. If we are to love the Lord our God, not as just as individuals, but as a community, with our minds as well as everything else, how are we to do it? How are we to do it? As a community. Well, number one, coming to church helps. Singing praise to God. Reading His Word will help. As a community, what we do when we praise God, when we read His Word together, is we declare those truths back into our lives. We put them back into our minds. We put those messages back into our heads of who God is, of what's important, and what really matters. And so this is where I thought we could do something different tonight. Because one of the things that our early church fathers used to do was not just sing, not just read the Bible, but together declare messages of truth, filling their minds up with the truths they believe. And so if you have an Apostles' Creed in front of you, or if it comes up on the screens, I want you to look at it. And now if you come from a sort of older church tradition, you would tend to stand up or repeat. I'm not going to ask you to do that tonight, unless you feel comfortable doing that. What I want to do at this point is I want us to ponder, to chew over, to think over the Apostles' Creed. And so I am going to read the statements in sections. You'll see them come up on the screen in sections. I'm going to read the section and give you a minute or two to ponder it. And when I say ponder it, I mean ask yourself questions. Think to yourself, do I truly believe this? What does this mean for my life? What kind of God is this? And maybe if you don't work in questions, if you work at visualizing things, imagine, picture the God that we declare, that we believe in. And so I want you to think about and fill your minds up with these truths as we go through them. So let's do just that. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, I believe in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Before you put them away, keep those creeds in front of you. The ministry, or the worship group are going to lead us in a ministry piece now, based on that creed. And as they do, I want you to listen and to think of the words, but also to keep the creed in front of you. Think through some of the things that we were talking about, or some of the things that struck you from it. And as they sing, let us ponder what we believe in. So if you want to open your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 6, that's page 1177, and you'll find in verse 17, I'm not going to read through it, we've read through it multiple times, but from verse 10 onwards, you'll see obviously the different parts, but verse 17 is what we're focusing on, and the communal aspect to it, where it says, take the helmet of salvation. And part of the reason why I wanted to do that first section to look at minds is because we know, all of us know, that a helmet is there to do something. It's to protect our minds. And whilst we fill our minds with good messages, and that's hopefully what doing the Creed together, thinking about it, has been for us. Whilst that's maybe an example of what we as a community come to do, we do that in every worship service. When we sing praise, when we read God's word, we fill our minds again. We have our minds filled with the truths that God reveals in his word. And in a sense, what I wanted to show you was an example of how we as a community can fill our minds. But it's one thing to fill them, and it's another to protect them. As Alistair so clearly showed us last week, the importance of the helmet of salvation is to protect our minds. Because, as I've already highlighted, our world bombards our minds with thoughts all the time. But ultimately, it doesn't want us to use our minds. Ultimately, advert after advert wants us to feel the joy of maybe being in that car, driving around the mountains, buying whatever product, living the lifestyle they suggest, but wants us to disengage our minds from the process. And we know that the devil uses our minds often. Will come and twist and manipulate. He's called the father of lies for a reason. And the first time he ever was used, or we read of in the Bible, was when the devil twisted God's words to Adam and Eve. He made them, or confused them in their thinking. And we know that our flesh makes our minds have thoughts that we regret. And so we need to don the helmet of salvation as individuals every day. But as a community, we also need to. Whilst we as a community fill our minds with things, we also need to find ways as the people, as the body of Christ, as the church, we need to find ways to protect our minds, to don the helmet of salvation. And I love the way that Lloyd John Ogilvie puts it in his book. He states this: the helmet of salvation protects our thinking. It keeps Satan from invading our thoughts with distorted ideas, plans that will lead us away from our ultimate goal, and muddled thinking that will immobilize our discipleship. And so vital for us as a church is to have our thoughts, our minds protected. This is an important part of the armor. And it's important to us as a community because we all know how thoughtless words and deeds often cause division in the church. How thoughtless things said from the front can cause damage to your walk. Thoughtlessness is a problem. But as Alistair pointed out quite importantly last week, when we talk about the helmet of salvation, this is a helmet gifted to those who are already Christian. So he pointed out that the helmet of salvation does not mean, when it says, put on the helmet of salvation, it does not mean that we as a community need to have a salvation experience every week or every day. This helmet is not only put on when you first come to the Lord. So it does not mean that we as a community have to have appeals every week. That you've been thinking bad thoughts, so what you need to do is come to the front, give your life to Christ once again. Because in Bible speak, or in the Bible economy, for want of a better term, salvation is not just a singular event. Salvation is not just one instant. Whilst yes, it involves that, salvation, according to the Bible, has several parts to it. If you want to put it this way, the Bible explains that salvation, or in Greek, soteria, is an event and a continuous event. In other words, you are saved You continue to be saved, and you will be saved. We break it down in theological terms to three things: justification, sanctification, and glorification. Nice big words that most people don't really get. But what it means is this: the brother and sister in Christ, when you, through the mercy and grace of the Lord, and by the glorious mystery of the Holy Spirit's working, had your eyes opened to see your need of Jesus, and you repented, and you came to Him, you were saved. However, that is justification. That's what that word means. There's more to it, but for the sake of tonight and brevity, that's where we're going. But that's not where it stops. The journey of salvation continues. That as we as Christians continue on our walk with the Lord, He continues to strip us of what the old was and build up the new. The Holy Spirit takes what was sinful and takes what was broken in us and begins to remake it. We call that word sanctification. It's making us holy. Renewing of our minds. And finally, so we are continuing to be saved from our old self. And finally, at the end of time, when Jesus returns, when the world will be judged, we are told that as Christians, we will be glorified, brought into presence with God, finally saved from impending eternal judgment. And so for the Bible, when it says salvation, it means not just you are saved, full stop, but you are saved, we are being saved, and we continue to be saved. So when that comes to our minds, what that means is this: that you and I, brother and sister in Christ, when we became a Christian, had our minds renewed. Had our eyes and thoughts, the eyes of our heart, our minds, our thoughts changed to see God for who He really was. But as we continue on our journey, our minds are continually being renewed. Daily, we need our minds to be pointed towards Christ. We need our thoughts sanctified and renewed and changed. And in that process, as we wrestle with our old self, as we wrestle with those times when inevitably the flesh wins out and you have thoughts that you regret, we need something to protect us. And that is the helmet of salvation. Looking again to what Lloyd Ogilvie said, he puts it like this: all through our lives, we need to think straight about salvation. We have been saved. We did not deserve it, nor must we earn it. We are being saved. Each day, the Holy Spirit leads us further into the grand assurance that we belong to God. And He keeps reminding us that we are on our way to heaven. No wonder He insists we put on this helmet of salvation. So we need the helmet of salvation. We need to ponder, to think about, to have it firmly placed on us as we renew our minds daily. But you're probably saying, okay, we get that. Alistair did that for us as individuals last week. What does it mean for us as a community? Well, that's a difficult question. How can I tell us as a community to engage our brains? Well, I guess the basic thing that I want to say is as we walk in these doors, we don't turn off our minds. The temptation in our life can be, and especially when we come to church, we have burdens and worries and concerns outside and out of this world, out in that world, sorry, that we want to leave aside. And so naturally, we sometimes come into church and disengage. We stop thinking. And that's not Christianity, folks. Brother and sister in Christ, we are called to think. Colossians 3:2, we're told by Paul to not think of the things here below, but set our minds on heavenly things. We need to think. We need to ponder. We need to use our brains. And how do we protect that as a community? Well, going back to what Beth Moore said, one of the things she said struck me, and I think this is where I'm going to leave you with two points, really. One is an application and a challenge, and the other as a pointer, a reminder for us as a community. Beth Moore said this: we move on to the next thing too fast. You can't hear the still small voice, a gentle whisper, when you're moving 100 miles per hour. Take time to stop, push pause, and think about what God has said. And I don't know about you, but I grew up in a church. So I know the church calendar is pretty mad. We have 2 months in the summer where we basically wind the clockwork up or refill the batteries, and then September hits, and barring a few little gaps in between, madness ensues. Absolute madness ensues. Because we go and we do, and we do, and we do, and we do, and don't get me wrong, it's really important. It has a place. But we go and we start doing all the different ministries with all the different groups. We outreach here, we disciple here, we do this, we do that, we do everything. And we go, 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 go. And church life becomes time of just doing so much. And then we try and fill ourselves, maybe with a Wednesday, whether in a life group, or in midweek, or in a prayer meeting. And on a Sunday, we give ourselves 20 minutes to fill ourselves with thinking about God. Obviously, it's a bit more of me, but we'll not dwell on that. We do so much. And I want to ask the question here tonight: as a community, do we press pause? Life group leaders, are you willing to set the material to one side with your group to ponder the things of God? Leaders in the church, whether that be in youth or in other things, whether that be in women's or men's ministry, do you press pause and pray that in what comes in the week ahead, or the month ahead, or the year ahead, that in everything you do, you will both don the helmet of salvation upon yourselves, so that when you speak and when you act around other people, you're not thoughtless, but also that you would have a time in your events to ponder God's salvation as a community. Elders, how many session meetings go on and on and on about business and yet have so little time to ponder God? Up and down this land, I'm not just talking about Wellington. We get frenetic, and yet we don't ponder and pause and dwell on God. Do we as a church community build those times into our church? I'm going to say, before you start thinking I'm really negative, yes, we do. There are times, and I'm going to point to them. But I'm going to challenge you, or make a suggestion, or make a pointer as I finish. Number one, there are. And one of them's coming up. It's called Christmas. Christmas is filled with lots of activity, yes. And it can be easily missed, yes, but it's one of those times in our church calendar where we pause and we dwell on that amazing thought that Emmanuel, God, was with us. That the holy second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, came and incarnated himself into this world, not grasping equality with God, but made himself like one of us. And became a servant, even leading to his death on the cross. It's a time when we pause and we ponder in awe and wonder at what Jesus did when he came to earth. The same for Easter. Yet it's on Jesus' death, his resurrection and ascension. The same at communion. Part of the reason we have a pre-communion is so as we extend that pause as we dwell on what it means to come to the table. Baptism, these are moments when we dwell on the truths of what God has done and His saving grace, calling people to Himself, calling us onto Himself. And it's in those moments, as we ponder, as we dwell, as we think upon the work of God and His saving grace, that we can, in a sense, rebuckle our helmet of salvation. So we do have those moments. But I want to suggest that they're not enough. It never is enough, so and my sermon would end pretty happy note if it was there, but it's not enough. I want to suggest something that I experienced whilst I was at college. I'm going to be honest, not much of what I experienced at college necessarily was useful. I wasn't very good at pool tournaments, but I still tried to play pool anyway. Enough said on that. But one of the things we did as a college community at one stage in time was we decided to fast. Now, people are going to go, "Oh, yeah, fast. You know, we know what that is. We stop eating chocolate for Easter." But we didn't do a fast of food. What we did was precisely because between 300 and 700 times a day, we get bombarded, and usually on things like this, on our TV screens, on our phones, was we as a community took time and fasted from technology. We took a day and we said, we will not use technology today. Instead, and this is where I want to be clear, instead we chose as a community to spend time in prayer, in reading God's word, some by ourselves, some together, all with the point of doing what? Pausing and pondering. I'll tell you something. The life of a minister or a ministry student or an assistant is very busy. We fill it with a lot of stuff. There's always more to do. There's always someone with another problem, something more to pray for, something more to go on. Yet, we needed to learn how to pause and ponder. And I'm wanting to suggest that maybe as a community we think about doing something like that. I'm not going to tell you how you do it. I'm not going to tell you in what ways it's going to happen. I'm just going to suggest there's an option. Because whilst we do it at Easter and we do things at Christmas and we take the pause and press the pause, I fear too often we're just so busy doing that we don't take the time to ponder Christ and God and to buckle that helmet of salvation. We as a community need to ponder, to fix our eyes not on the things of earth, which we do when we get so busy doing stuff, and to fix our eyes on Him. And my challenge to you, if you're a leader in any organization here tonight, is think of a way to do it. I'm not going to give you an answer. I'm not creative enough. Think of a way to pause. Because if we don't as a community buckle the helmet of salvation upon our heads, ponder what Christ has done for us, fix our eyes on that and see ourselves not as some great amazing business or organization, but see ourselves as the church, the people of God, we will fill our time with stuff and our thought processes will be filled with something other than Jesus, something other than God's word. Good ideas they may be, don't get me wrong, but they won't be God's. I want to leave you with the words of Psalm 1. We all know the first part of Psalm 1. I'll read it to you. Psalm 1, 1-3. It says this: "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." And we know that bit. But listen to what it says. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither." My hope and prayer for you as a church, for us as the church of Christ, is that as we gather together, that we would spend time to dwell on the word of the Lord like the person in Psalm 1. I want Wellington, and by that I don't mean the building, I mean you, the believers in Wellington, to be like trees planted not by a little brook, a little bit of a trickle because we only let a little trickle in because we're so busy doing, but planted beside that living river of Christ because we pause and ponder him. I want to see fruitfulness in this church that comes seasonally, that comes in waves because we pause and we think and we ponder and we let the Holy Spirit dawn even our minds with the helmet of salvation. Do we do it enough? My prayer is we would do it more. My prayer is that we would make time for it, so that our minds aren't just filled with messages from there, but messages from here. And so that as a community of Christ in this place, that our minds would be protected from the evil one, kept on the straight and narrow, renewed, refreshed, and made more like Christ as we don that helmet of salvation. Let us be a thoughtful people. And let us learn how to pause and ponder on the great truths that we read in God's word. Let's pray. Lord, the psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God." And Lord, as we've thought about some of the things you've had to say to us, help us to be still and ponder. That as we're ministered to by the group, as we ponder afresh the things of your word, the work of Christ, protect our minds. Renew them. Make them more like our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. A group, and as they do that, we're going to give to God our tithes and our offerings.